You please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from Daniel, Prophet Daniel, chapter 2. I'll be reading a few verses at the beginning, verses 1 through 3, and then we will pick up the story at verse 24, reading through to the end of the chapter. As we read God's Word together, we recognize that the Word that we have before us is the very breathed-out words of God. And so let's pray together that we'd be able to receive that Word then as that very Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can sing of the earth being filled with your glory. And we thank you that even as we sing and ask you to speak, we know, Lord, you have spoken in your word. And Lord, we also know that though you have spoken, it takes the supernatural, powerful work of the Holy Spirit to open the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart, to see and to hear that truth. To hear your word. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would be pleased to open up those ears of ours and our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So reading from the scripture from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 24. Much happens in between. Namely, they cannot tell him his dream, and the king issues an order for the death of all the magicians unless someone can tell him the dream. Daniel also is implicated in his three friends. Daniel prays. The Lord reveals the truth to him. And then we pick up the story at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." And then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he's given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. And as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they'll combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. This is the word of the Lord. Paul Tripp, a Christian counselor, pastor, has written in one of his books this about the nature of our being kingdom people. He said this, "We are kingdom-oriented people. We always live in the service of one of two kingdoms. We live in service of the small personal happiness agenda of the kingdom of self, or we live in service of the huge origin to destiny agenda of the kingdom of God. When we live for the kingdom of self, our decisions, thoughts, plans, actions, and words are directed by personal desire. We know what we want, where we want it, why we want it, how we want it, and when we want it, and who we would prefer to deliver it. Our relationships are shaped by an infrastructure of subtle expectations and silent demands. We know what we want from people and how to get it from them. We seek to surround ourselves with people who will serve our kingdom purposes, and we evaluate them not from the perspective of the laws of God's kingdom, but from the perspective of the laws of our kingdom." We are, he says, kingdom-oriented people. We always live in the service of one of two kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2, as you noticed as we read it, is about kingdoms. And it shows us in this passage that the kingdom of God is like no other. Last Lord's Day, we looked together as we started to begin our study of the kingdom of God at the priority of the kingdom, and that the Lord Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then we asked ourselves, but is this kingdom of God something that was a reality in the minds of God's people in the Old Testament? And so we're looking now to Daniel chapter 2 tonight to find out what the Old Testament has to say about the kingdom of God. Now, you probably know this story very well. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. He'd been dreaming. He was up all night, no doubt, tossing and turning. His spirit is troubled. He has a dream. He doesn't know what it means. And he needs to get somebody in his kingdom to tell him. Nobody in his kingdom, all his wise men, try to persuade him that it's impossible for them to simply tell him what he has dreamt. And so he puts out an order that all of his wise men are to be put to death. Daniel, as a servant of God, finds out about this order of the king and tells Arioch, the commander, to give this message to the king that he will pray. And he will pray that God would reveal this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had to Daniel so that he might be able to reveal it to the king himself. And Daniel then is one who prays to God. God reveals the truth to him, and Daniel is brought before the king. And right away, when Daniel is brought before the king, you'll notice the first thing that Daniel does after he has prayed, the Lord's revealed this to him, the first thing Daniel does is make sure the king understands that what he's about to say is nothing of his, but in fact, it's God himself who has revealed it to him. And so verse 27, we read this, Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." And then Daniel goes on to reveal to the king, or to demonstrate to the king, that he in fact knows what the king has been dreaming. But Daniel wants him to know right off the bat, this is something that this is a dream that God has given you, and this is a dream that God has now given the interpretation to me. About what you have seen, and this is the first important thing we notice about this passage, what you have seen about these kingdoms is in fact what will take place in the latter days. So that's the first thing we need to realize. Whatever's going on here, and whatever Daniel's going to speak to us about the coming kingdom, Daniel tells the king that what we're talking about here is something that will take place in the latter days. Now that phrase, the latter days, should hopefully ring a bell for you. Because as you read through the New Testament, you will often come across a very similar expression in the last days. The New Testament speaks about the last days a number of times, but here the latter days means in the end of the days, or the last days. And what we find is that throughout the New Testament, we're told that the appearance of Jesus upon the earth is a signal that the last days are upon us, which means that whatever we're going to find out here about this coming kingdom, what Daniel is revealing to the king is something that is going to happen in the days of Jesus. And so, for instance, if you have your Bible open, or you might know this verse by heart, you remember in Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews opens with these well-known words, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." In these last days. Those were the days that the author to Hebrews was living in at that time. You'll remember the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit is poured out, stands up and preaches with boldness. And he says this, "This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be, in the last days, God says, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." And so in the New Testament, the last days are the days that we know of as beginning with the appearance of God upon the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the days of the Messiah. Now, that's important for us because when we think about the last days, we're not talking about some far-off future time, but we're talking about in the New Testament a reality that comes with the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. They were living in the last days in the New Testament, as we are living in the last days even today. And so here's the thing. When Daniel speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's dream as revealing things that will happen in the latter days, we know that Daniel is speaking about pointing ahead to the day of Jesus. So that's where we start. That whatever we find out here in Daniel chapter 2 takes place in the day of Christ. So we saw last time that we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And here we see the coming kingdom revealed to Daniel as a reality for the latter days. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. You've probably done a study of this. What was it that the apostles and Jesus preached when they first came upon the scene in the New Testament? What was the message that was on their first off of their tongue? Well, of course, we don't have to guess about this. In fact, we can go to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he appears on the scene in Matthew 3, what were the first words out of his mouth? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, near." After Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness to forsake his mission to the world, he's been led out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after that temptation, what does it say? Jesus began to preach. Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to go forth into the cities and he sent them out, what did he send them out to preach? He said this, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, near." What did you know this, if you've been with us in our study in Acts, what did Jesus preach for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension? In Acts 1, verse 4, he said, the Bible says he spent those 40 days preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And what was the Apostle Paul preaching? We find in Ephesus for over 2 years. And what is he preaching at the end of the book of Acts? The Bible says he was preaching the kingdom of God with all openness, unhindered. Now, why were they doing that? Well, friends, because obviously, with the coming of Jesus, there's something about Jesus that changes everything. And the Bible describes it as the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Daniel sees it in the future, in the latter days. Why don't you turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Very important passage as we think about this. Is this really true, that what Daniel is seeing here of the latter days, that we are meant to be seen as coming in the person of Jesus when he comes from heaven? As that's revealed to us in the Scripture. Well, in Matthew 12, verse 22, we read of one of the many places in the Bible where Jesus' ministry is being carried out, and the power of Jesus, the plan and purposes of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is going forth. And this is what we read, Matthew 12, 22. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he? That is, he can't be the promised Messiah, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" So this isn't about Jesus saying, this isn't about Satan's kingdom. "If I," verse 27, "by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," which is exactly what Jesus was doing, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so, friends, first of all, whatever it is that Daniel saw, the Bible says its reality has come in Jesus. That's the first thing. What he sees comes in Jesus. The second thing we find out here in Daniel chapter 2 about the Old Testament saints and what they would understand about a coming kingdom is this, that the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 31, "You, O king," says Daniel, "were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue, and that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, and its breast and its arm of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And so Daniel here is reminding the king of what his dream was. And then Daniel begins to explain the dream to the king. And according to Daniel's explanation given by God, he tells the king in these later verses that the gold head stands for Nebuchadnezzar himself. And if you were Nebuchadnezzar, that would have given you a great boost, I think, right? That would have given you a great sense of, boy, wait a minute here, yeah, that's right, I'm the head. You bet I'm made of gold and all this other chaff and silver and stuff. I am the gold. The most precious metal here is at the top, the head, and that represents, of course, me, Nebuchadnezzar is told by Daniel. Every year, I'm reminded, we were just thinking of our friends in China. I think I mentioned this to you before. I remember speaking to a missionary associate and speaking about China, and I think I mentioned that to you before. But remember, in North Korea, every year, the folks in North Korea need to publicly, they come out and they have to bow down before the statue of the leader of North Korea, and that happens. And I suspect leaders of nations all kind of have this sense that they are the head of gold. Every country's leaders are tempted to see themselves as the most powerful and invincible and the most important. Daniel's describing these kingdoms, describing Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, indeed, you are glorious. And his heart would have echoed with that. But not only all leaders of nations, but isn't that really something that's within our own hearts, that we kind of have this sense that as we live, that we are the most important people, that we actually are the head of gold and everyone else is silver and bronze. And I was reading over the summer on our holiday a little book by a lady named Kathy Koch, who's a Christian counselor. She's a counselor for children and family. It's a fascinating little book called Screens and Teens. And in that book, she says about our young people today that they really have, they've got these worldview commitments in their mind that are really wrong, that we need to be aware of and get a hold of and counter with biblical truth. And she said one of them, that our youth are growing up with this kind of affirmation in their heart, this idea that I am the center of my own universe. That's one of them. That our children are growing up and thinking that everything surrounds them. They're the head of gold, you see, and everybody is meant to serve them. I am my own authority. That's another one. She talks about our youth growing up with this sense. Information's all I need, so I don't need teachers. In other words, I don't need any other authority. I'm the center of the universe. And so Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel's describing this, you are the head of gold. He is the top dog at this point. And this brief description, of course, of Babylon is taught, in one sense, throughout the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar here reigning in over Babylon. We find Babylon actually throughout the scripture held up as really in many ways from Genesis to Revelation, in many ways the great enemy of God. And in fact, in Revelation, the image of Babylon, at least the metaphor of Babylon, is used to describe the most vociferous antagonism towards Christ. But powerful, powerful. He's the head of gold. But there's silver involved in this statue. And Daniel begins to explain that all these different images, these metals, gold, silver, brass, and iron, all represent different kingdoms that will follow one another. And so as people have looked at that, people have looked at these kingdoms and they think, well, what has followed Babylon? Well, the Medes and the Persians followed Babylon. And King Darius will be introduced to us in a few chapters. What was the great kingdom that followed the Medes and Persians? It was the Greeks. And you know about Alexander, of course, the Great. And what followed Alexander the Great? Well, the Roman Empire followed Alexander the Great, a fourth kingdom. But the point here is simply Daniel's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar that you are that kingdom. There's another kingdom to follow, another kingdom to follow, another kingdom to follow. One supplanting and overtaking the other. But all thinking that they would last, including you, Nebuchadnezzar, all thinking that they would last forever. And it wasn't just Babylon, the Persians, Alexander the Greek, Alexander the Great in Greece, or the Roman, and Julius Caesar. You can, every century, you think, empire rises, falls, empire, right? Another one comes. Think about the Ottoman Empire. Think about the Holy Roman Empire and the German Empire. And think about this last century. Think about the German Empire, who thought they would live forever. Hitler's Germany. Think about England. What's that song about England on the what's the seas, right? Unconquerable on the seas. Every nation kind of has that sense, right? So here's the picture that Daniel's given. He interprets this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, yes, beautiful kingdom, gold, silver. But the point here is simply one kingdom supplanting another and overtaking another. They will not last. And the whole point here is Daniel is simply reminding Nebuchadnezzar and reminding us really of two things here that Daniel learned from God. God is the one who establishes kings, and God is the one who removes kings. That's what God had told him. So you got your Bible open, and you look back at verse 23 to where this dream is revealed to Daniel. Daniel's actually praying to God, and what did he say in verse 23? He said, to you, O God of my fathers, I gave thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. So it's the Lord who has revealed something to him. And what did he reveal? Verse 21. It is he, it is the Lord, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. And this is what Daniel's revealing to the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, that none of these kingdoms or kings have power in themselves, and none of them will last. Every single one of them is given authority by God, and every single one of them is raised up by God, and every single one of them is brought down by God. And Romans 13 tells us that whatever governing authority there is only there because God allows it, God ordains it, you see. And so what are we supposed to do with governing authorities? Not to worship them. But 1 Timothy 2 tells us we're to pray for them. We pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? So that the church might lead godly and holy lives. No matter who's in power, no matter who's the president, no matter who's in authority in California or the United States, no matter who it is, what's our calling? To pray for them that we might be able to lead godly lives. But they themselves are raised up, brought down by the Lord. They do not last. As opposed to what God is going to do, says Daniel, to raise up a kingdom that, in fact, unlike these kingdoms, is forever. And we need to learn that. We need to learn that, don't we? When I was growing up in Canada, I'm still Canadian. We're permanent residents, but we're still Canadian. And I remember in Canada would like to boast. Canada boasts. Canada boasts about how it's so multicultural and so welcoming of all sorts of cultures, a very friendly country. Meanwhile, Canada has never really had any kind of law against abortion, and children in the womb have been murdered for many, many years in Canada. Recently in Canada, some of the provinces in Canada won't allow, for instance, you've heard of Trinity Western University in Alberta, I think it is, and they don't allow Trinity Western University to have a law school if they're going to hold their students accountable to a biblical code of ethics. They say, we're not going to let you practice law in Ontario or Alberta, I think it is. If you're going to hold to the fact that a marriage is between a man and a woman, you can't even practice law in these provinces. I'm not going to allow it. And so you know what Trinity Western has done? They no longer require a biblical code of ethics for their students to sign. Can't have a law school without it, without doing that, you see. But Canada, you know, prides itself on that. But within, there's these seeds of destruction, right? Opposition to God. United States, we are powerful. We are mighty. But we're bankrupt morally, right? Right? 50 million children have been murdered in the womb since 1973. We applaud unions that God calls an abomination. We encourage people towards greed by setting up casinos all over the place. It was amazing when we drove through the state of Nevada. I don't think you can set up a town in Nevada unless you have a casino. I don't know if you've ever driven through Nevada. Seemed that way anyway. Oh, a new town. First thing you see, casino. That's all you see there. You know. But we think we're great. We fill the internet, satellite signals, images and words, messages that are designed to destroy our hearts and minds and that are grievous to God. What are the kingdoms of England and China and Russia? Past kingdoms. Remember the kingdom of Mongolia? No. No one else does either, except the Mongolians. What about the Ottoman Empire or the Vikings? They're nowhere to be seen. These kingdoms that Daniel is describing, friends, had their day. Kingdoms continue to rise and fall at God's appointment. Nebuchadnezzar needed to know it. And then, of course, there are our kingdoms. It's not just nations that set up kingdoms, of course, but you and I set up kingdoms. Maybe the kingdom of self, right? And everything is about me, and I'm in authority, and I'm in power, and everybody bows down to me. Now, I don't say that, but when I come to church or when I go to work, I really do want everybody to bow to me and do what I want, or in my family, or in my marriage. It's actually not about Christ and His kingdom. It's about my kingdom, and you, wife, are going to serve my kingdom, or you, husband, are going to serve my kingdom, my wants, my desires. I'm in control. I'm the authority. I'm the king, and you're the servant. Children have their own kingdoms, and they think that parents are placed on earth by God to help them build their little kingdom, right? Of more toys, more, you know, whatever it is that way. And we think they're powerful, we think they'll last forever, and God says, not so, not so. We come then in verse 44 as Daniel interprets this dream to the king, and what does he say? In the days of those kings, so when all these folks are ruling and at the height of their power perhaps, the God of heaven in verse 44 will set up a kingdom. Now remember, this is the future, this is what's happening in the latter days, in the time of Jesus. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. In other words, no one's going to take over this kingdom. It will not fall. Its king will not be taken over or destroyed. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. When the latter days? When are the latter days and the last days? When are the last days when Jesus has come? So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy, you see. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, turn over in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 21. Because here's the wonderful thing. Jesus in the New Testament actually speaks of this stone imagery as applying to himself. He is the stone that is cut out without human hands. In other words, this is divine work here. And notice what Matthew 21 says. This is after Jesus has told some parables. And this is what we read, Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, that is the Pharisees, chief priests, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees, in fact, had set up their own kingdom, their own righteousness. And when Jesus comes in his ministry to the people, the problem the Pharisees had was Jesus was messing with their kingdom. They were stumbling on Jesus. He'd say something and they'd run into a wall. Jesus would reveal something about truth and about God, and they'd fall because they'd know they weren't. No, that wasn't what they actually were living. And Jesus, in that sense, was falling upon them. Their kingdom was breaking to pieces. And so this passage and others make it clear that the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is Jesus Christ. He's that divine Christ, not made by human hands. And the mountain of the dream is his kingdom. And for Daniel, it's the coming kingdom, what's going to happen in the latter days. But you see, for the Pharisees, the reality of this divine kingdom that crushes all other kingdoms, it had already come to them and was a reality for them. Because not only had the kingdom come to them, but the king had come. And they were stumbling because of the king. And of course, the problem is that when another kingdom comes, there's a new king. And there, of course, can only be one king. It can be only one king, as Jesus said last time that we looked at it, right? No one can serve two masters. There can only be one king. And that's why we stumble. Because if Jesus is king and his kingdom has come, then my kingdom has to fall, you see. I have to submit myself he doesn't come to join my kingdom, to enter my kingdom. I need to enter his kingdom. He doesn't need to embrace me as king. I need to embrace him as king and enter into the reality of the kingdom that is forever. There's only one king. There can be only one king in the church, right? There can be only one king in the church. And it's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not the session. It's Jesus. There can only be one king in a family. There can be only one king in your life. And so the reality of the coming of Christ's kingdom, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's really saying to us, is that when that kingdom comes, you see, the question for us then is, who actually reigns? Who reigns? Whose standard do we follow when Jesus has come? See, it's impossible. That's why Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot have the king come in his kingdom and then continue to say, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you've come to save my soul, but I am going to continue to live in my own kingdom. And I'm going to continue to be the king of my money and the king of my family. But I'm so thankful you've come to be the king over my soul. But for the rest of my life, that's my kingdom. And I'd rather not have you involved there. We can't say that to Jesus. No one can serve two masters. You can only have one king. And the Pharisees, they're stumbling. And friends, this is the thing. This is the Christ that we preach to the nations, to rulers, authorities, principalities, tyrants, empires, governments, the world, and to ourselves. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because his kingdom unlike any other kingdom, is everlasting. And his rule and reign is forever. Quickly, lastly, we don't have much time, but let me just, one last thing about this passage. We'll come back to it as we go along. But not only is the kingdom of God everlasting here in Daniel 2, not only is it established by Christ in the latter days, not only will it never be destroyed and never be crushed, not only will it do the crushing, but Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, this kingdom that is established, that will go on forever and ever, will fill the whole earth. Did you notice what Daniel describes the stone that comes? The stone, verse 35, that struck the statue, this is Jesus, his coming, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And the important thing, of course, to see here is that just as the stone becomes a great mountain, so God's kingdom, which comes in Christ, the Bible pictures as filling the whole earth. The earth, that is, everything. Think of the parables in the New Testament, which we'll come to in weeks to come. The parables of the mustard seed and the leaven in Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a little seed. It's planted. It starts small, but it grows until it's a full tree. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that you put into the flour. You put it into the flour, and what happens to that leaven? It actually penetrates. It infiltrates throughout the whole batch of flour. Jesus, you'll know, teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, on earth, on earth, the whole earth, as it is in heaven," you see. And so, friends, simply, as we're thinking about this coming kingdom of Daniel, let us come in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a kingdom, this is not a reign and a rule that we're talking about here that is to be limited in any way. The Bible pictures this kingdom of God that we're learning about together, that we're wanting to see what it's all about. The kingdom certainly here in the eyes of Daniel, revealed to by the Lord, is a kingdom that is not just for Israel. It's not just for Babylon or for England or for America, but this kingdom that lasts forever, that comes in Jesus, is meant to infiltrate and penetrate and cover the whole earth. And if it's meant to cover the whole earth, it's certainly meant to cover and infiltrate and penetrate your home. And it's meant to infiltrate and penetrate every area of your life. That is the reality of the kingdom of God, which is the coming of Jesus the King, his standard, his righteousness, his reign, and his rule, you see. And that rule is going to last forever and ever. It will fill the whole earth, which, friends, means whatever the kingdom is, it is meant to cover and be a part of throughout your life, you see, in every aspect of it. And so when we think about the kingdom of God, we need to remember Daniel and his words to Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that's going to last forever. It is eternal, and it's to fill the whole earth, but we haven't, again, really yet said or thought together or concluded what this kingdom is. We know it's meant to penetrate everything. We know it has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that these are the last days. We know that that kingdom has been begun. But what does it mean, actually, to be a part of that kingdom? And that's what we're going to look at next time. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word in the book of Daniel. That is your word. That is a word not only for Nebuchadnezzar, but for us, whoever we are tonight. Lord, you've told us already that the kingdom is to be our priority, that we're to seek first that kingdom. And Lord, now we see that in the Old Testament, Lord, that your people knew that there was a coming kingdom, Lord, that would crush and put an end to all earthly kingdoms, but that it itself would be forever. And Lord, you've told us, and you told Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and us too, that that would be in the latter days, these days, the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you have spoken through your Son, in which you have poured out your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, you're telling us in the Scripture that there is a new reality with the coming of Jesus, that the King has come to take up residence in our heart, in our lives, in your church, and that he has come to reign and to rule. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue to consider the kingdom, Lord, that we ourselves would make sure that we know this King, that he has not come to join our kingdom that we are building, but, Lord, that we are to embrace this King and enter into his kingdom, part of his plan and his purpose. For our kingdoms will fall, but his kingdom will last forever. Help us, Lord, to know this King, whom to know is life eternal. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.